Good morning, you all. How are you all today? Again, my name is Terrence Little, and I like to say I'm from the great state of North Carolina, but the Lord brought me up here to Virginia. I've been up here in the DMV for the past almost 12 years now, and it is a joy and a privilege to be able to worship with like-minded churches in the gospel. Today we celebrate Reformation Sunday. On October 31st, 1517, over 500 years ago, an Augustinian monk named Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the Wittenberg castle door in Germany for a discussion, for a debate. But in God's providence, what he nailed to the door essentially was calling the then church to repentance. To repentance. The church. The church had greatly veered from her calling. She had greatly veered from the good news, the gospel of the only Savior, Lord and King, Jesus Christ. The church had moved greatly away from Christ and from his mission for his church. So far was the distance that the church had moved away from the good news that a charlatan named John Tetzel went about selling indulgences to the common people, giving them false hopes of springing, delivering their loved ones who were in a fictitious place called purgatory. His famous slogan was, "As soon as the gold in the casket rings, the rescued soul to heaven springs." Martin Luther, infuriated over the sale of indulgences and other non-gospel man-made doctrines and practices, he stood faithfully as a voice for the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, Martin Luther, John Calvin, and a host of other men known as the Reformers, they were not seeking to create a new church. They were seeking to purify the church that they were in. They were seeking to call the church and its leaders and its teachers back to the teachings of the scriptures. To the teachings of Christ, to the teachings of the apostles, to the teachings of the early church fathers. As a result of the faithfulness to the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, the church, if you will, excommunicated the reformers. And thus the Protestant Reformation was born. And we, Presbyterians, are a fruit of the Reformation. In the 16th century, the Lord used the reformers, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, Martin Bucer, and others to revive the church, and to call her back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today there are three major lessons, if you will, that I want to share with you from our text. Number one, the church belongs to Jesus Christ. Number two, Christ gave his church a mission. And number three, Crossroads PCA, you belong to Christ and he has given you his mission. Our scripture comes from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? our Father and our God. By your Spirit, give us ears to hear, hearts that are changed, and lives that are transformed by your living and active word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first lesson today is the church belongs to Jesus Christ. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. Well, what is the church? What is the church? What does the word church mean? In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for church is kahal. You say that with me? Kahal. All right. Good group. Kahal. And the New Testament word is ekklesia. Kahal and ekklesia. The words mean exactly the same thing. They mean exactly the same thing. They mean this. The called out assembly. The called out congregation. In the history of redemption, the history of salvation, the church, the called out congregation, I love to teach and preach this, begins with Abraham. And didn't we have a demonstration of that today? The church begins with Abraham. The Lord calls Abraham to come out of his country, come out of his kindred's home, come out of his father's house to the land that God would show him in Genesis chapter 12. God makes several promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Note them with me, if you will. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. In you, Abraham, and I'm saying Abraham, his name wasn't Abraham just yet. In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In what way will the families of the earth be blessed through Abraham? All who have faith in the Lord God are sons and daughters of Abraham. When we move from the Old Testament into the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. A church composed of Jew and of, what we say, Gentile. People like us. And he says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons, and I will add, daughters of Abraham. And the scripture, verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. I love the scriptures, you all. I love the scriptures. The scriptures are the most beautiful, divinely woven book in the world. There are no other books like the Bible. God fulfills the promises he made to Abraham in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ redeemed us, purchased us, bought us back from the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. In Christ the Savior, the blessing of Abraham might come to us. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What's Paul referring to here? Well, look back at Genesis chapter 12. I'll continue with verse 16 of Galatians 3. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to Abraham's offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Who is Christ? But the scripture, verse 22, imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith, and when you think faith, think trust, think total, complete, utter reliance in Jesus, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Abraham and his children, the church of Jesus Christ, are a people of faith. They're a people of faith in the word, promises, and gospel of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter writes to believers, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And I want you to hear this very well, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The church is the called out assembly, called out by the word of God. When his word and his promises go forward, the Holy Spirit does what I like to say, turns the lights on. At one time, I didn't see Jesus. I didn't love him. I didn't honor, I didn't adore him. And the Lord turned the lights on. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The Reformation produced a powerful statement about the salvation of people, about how people are rescued, delivered, saved from the wrath of God Almighty, and brought into a right relationship, a right standing with God. When I was growing up, I grew up in the African American Baptist Church. I come from five generations of Baptist preachers. I can remember them singing songs about deliverance. Deliverance of my heart, of my soul. Because God is perfect and I am not. And if I were to stand in his presence apart from Christ, condemnation is my reward. Salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, and all to the glory of God alone. A great statement of salvation that came from the Reformation. And just so you know that Abraham was rescued, delivered, saved, as all who have faith in Christ are, listen to the words of Joshua in Joshua chapter 24. One of my pastors that I work with, and I've read Joshua many times over the years, but he's quoted this a few weeks ago, and I said, oh my goodness, I've got to remember that. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. In Genesis 12, when you read God called Abraham to come out of his father's house and out of his kindred, away from that country, God was delivering Abraham, you all, so that through him he might make a people. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. When the Lord called Abraham to come away from his father's house, he saved him. He delivered him. He rescued him from the wrath of God. Through the lineage of Abraham, the Lord gives the Savior. When you're reading the book of Matthew, have you ever noticed how it begins? Jesus, the son of David, the son of who? Abraham. That's on purpose. Through the lineage of Abraham, the Lord gives Jesus the Christ, the promised offspring of Abraham. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Lord's promise to Abraham. In you, all the families, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And the promise is for salvation. And you're like, where are you going, Terrence? Just stick with me. This leads to our second lesson this morning. Number two, Christ gave his church a mission. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus goes to live in Capernaum, which is near the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. In Matthew chapter 4, we're given significant background information about Christ's ministry and his mission. In verse 13, in leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. I love this passage right here. Verse 15, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus went to Capernaum to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah, to fulfill the word of the Lord, to deliver people, men, women, girls, boys, from darkness. From spiritual darkness, from spiritual death, he came to give them life and life eternal through faith in him. He begins his ministry preaching after that saying, repent, turn, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came to rescue people who live in spiritual darkness. People who are cursed by the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. People who are subject to the powers of darkness, of sin, and of Satan. Consider this quote from a man named Carl Henry from the 1950s. The dissolved and lost value of human life is a fact not only in the aggregate, but in the individual composition of society. The evaporation of ethical restraints has emptied life of meaning and a sense of destiny. The fibers of morality have disintegrated in society. In fact, because they first deteriorated in the family, basic to the chaos in social ethics stands the decline of personal moral conviction and its accompanying sense of futility. Individual life seems cut rate, even give away, with the loss of fixed standards and of an enduring goal. Personal existence in the 1950s means the malnourished soul, the diseased moral life, and dissipated sense of self-worth. Can we not say the same about the 21st century? Gender fluidity is considered normal. Marriage has been redefined and is to be considered normal. The sexual revolution has been realized in our culture. People dwell in darkness. I want you to hear that very clearly. People dwell in darkness. Jesus, the Son of God, became a man and entered this world with a mission. Jesus teaches in John chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Jesus teaches and he promises good news in John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Sometimes I get ahead of myself and I'm being tempted to do that right now, so I'm restraining, but I'm going to say it anyway. When Jesus stepped into this world, he began his ministry, truly God, truly man. Don't you know all the evils that we deal with in our society today, they were present in his society. Have you ever thought about that? And he had one singular focus. Jesus teaches us that he'll build his church in Matthew 16, verse 18. Well, how does he build his church? Through you. Through you. Through Crossroads Presbyterian Church here in I've been around the DMV too much. You all are in Woodbridge. There we go. Thank you. Jesus gives marching orders to his church. I like to call them marching orders. They are in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. What I read at the beginning, I'm going to read again. And Jesus came and said to them that he's risen from the dead. He's made the sacrifice. The life for a life payment that God requires. He lives the perfect life we cannot live. And he gave it for us. He has risen. And he says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus, I like to call him the God-man. The God-man has all authority as the God-man, as the king of the universe, and as the king of all of humanity. His word is power. His word is law. His word is promise. His word is gospel, good news, and his word is judge. And he says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What was Jesus' singular focus in his ministry in this world? What was it? It was making disciples. He came to live and to die and to rise again, but he came to make disciples. He came to people sitting in darkness so that they could live again. He came for us. Is it the same with us? Is our singular focus as the church, as Christ's called out assembly, is it our singular focus as a mission to be making disciples? I say this at our church too. I want you to know that. The church of Jesus Christ was spiritually weak leading up to the Reformation. Making disciples was not the mission of the church at that time, and the culture reflected that reality. The culture of both society and church. And yet God mercifully and graciously brought about a great revival that we call the Reformation. And he did that through the right preaching and teaching of the word of God. Verse 20, Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus wants his church teaching the word of God. The Reformation was known for the five solas, we call them, the five onlys. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and all to the glory of God alone. The first is Scripture alone. Scripture alone is the authority of the church of Jesus Christ in the life of Martin Luther. He was called in by the cardinals on a number of occasions. They're trying to figure out who his authority was, what was it he was teaching. And the last time he was called in, this is what he said. "Unless I'm convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they often err and contradict themselves. I am bound by the scriptures I've quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen." Consider these words from John Calvin, from a sermon he gave on the book of Ephesians. "Let the pastors boldly dare all things by the word of God. Let them constrain all the power, glory, and excellence of the world to give place to and to obey the divine majesty of this word. Let them enjoin everyone by it from the highest to the lowest. Let them edify the body of Christ. Let them devastate Satan's reign. Let them pasture the sheep, kill the wolves, instruct and exhort the rebellious. Let them bind and loose, thunder and lightning if necessary. But let them do all according to the word of God." I read that in the summer of 2000 up in Ohio. I'd gotten off from work that summer. I was working with a friend of mine up there in his church. We're trying to start a college ministry, and I'd worked at McDonald's early in the morning. I got off and I was in the backseat of his car looking through a Christian magazine, and that book that came out of was in there. And I said, "Take me to buy that book right now." Went and bought that book. I read it in like 2 days. It was a book written by John Piper. But that statement from John Calvin, you all, solidified for me the call of God in my own life to preach and teach the scriptures. Why? Because God forms and he transforms his people through his word and his spirit. God forms his people through his word. Jesus Christ has given his church the mission to make disciples. Number three, in the final lesson, you all, Crossroads Presbyterian Church, you belong to Christ. Christ has given you his mission to make disciples. Here in Woodbridge, Virginia, there are people dwelling in darkness. They're your family members, your friends, your children, your cousins, your coworkers, your neighbors, your classmates, your college mates, people literally driving up and down 95 right now. They live for a kingdom of darkness that will one day come to an abrupt end. The collective culture of our country is one of spiritual darkness. And into that darkness, Jesus Christ says, "You are the light of the world." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Crossroads Presbyterian Church exists to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I read your mission statement on the internet the other day. Crossroads serves as a home base at the crossroads of Northern Virginia for training and equipping people to grow in Jesus Christ and making him known in our neighborhoods, our nation, and the world. Amen and amen. Crossroads, spend time gazing at Jesus, which means spend time in God's word. Do it individually and do it together. Crossroads, spend time in prayer. Pray the Lord's promises back to him. Plead with him for a revival in our day and age, you all. We desperately need it. Crossroads, tell others about Jesus. You have the greatest news anyone could ever hear. Crossroads love each other well. Your kind pastor and his family had me over for dinner last night. Do life with each other. Do life with each other. And as you do that, the watching world will pay attention and say, I want what they have. Crossroads Church, love the Lord your God and make disciples through God's word by the Holy Spirit as long as Christ allows. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, your church exists because you are gracious, loving, and good. Your church exists to preach and teach the gospel, the good news, and to serve as Christ served people for the sake of the gospel. Enrich this church, Holy Spirit, Crossroads Presbyterian Church, to be a people of the book, a people who love the scriptures, and a people who love to tell and teach and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people here in Woodbridge. Father, make Crossroads Church strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. Bless them, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.